Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is the first psalm. I'll read it now. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is God's word for us, God's people. They say successful people are just wired differently. They get up early, they work out, they eat right, they think outside the box, they ask good questions, they read voraciously. They may even meditate each morning. Successful people go on long walks, they dream big, they inspire others, they accomplish things that most other people consider impossible. There is no shortage of research and opinions about what makes certain people successful. In many ways, mankind has always been fascinated by successful people. They've been the heroes in our shared stories, whether those stories are factual or fictional. Successful people are the men and women who make history and shape our world as we see it today. But over the past 30 or so years, we have moved from beyond a mere fascination with successful people to a borderline obsession. 30-some years ago, Stephen Covey published his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It was a smash hit, selling millions of copies over the next decades. And it has been translated into more than 30 languages. And it continues to influence all kinds of people all over the world. Why? Well, because modern people want to know what successful people do differently. We assume that their obvious success is evidence that they've stumbled upon some secret wisdom. How else could they be successful when so many others are not? So experts study these successful people. They catalog their habits and they compare them to other successful people so that they might uncover common traits and practices so that we might imitate them. Then it stands to reason their success, their effectiveness will be yours if you can only follow their path and, of course, buy someone's book. Now, there may be some value to studying the habits of highly effective and successful people. There may be some wise practices and thoughtful approaches that can be gleaned and added to the way that we do things. But if we read the Holy Scriptures through that lens, trying to uncover some secret wisdom for living a successful life, we're actually selling God short, and we will totally miss the blessed life that the Lord desires for us. See, it's very easy for us with our modern ears to hear the word blessed and think that God is just using a different word, maybe a more spiritual term for success. But that is not what the Lord is saying to us when he says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. They meditate on his law day and night. We get a glimpse of the difference between blessed and successful when Jesus uses a similar formula in his Sermon on the Mount. In the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, these groups are blessed. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and of course, the peacemakers. Those are not the people that we observe being successful in this world. And so, clearly, we recognize that God has a different concept of what it means to be blessed. It's not simply another word for successful. But it does have a relationship to prosperous. And as we dig into this psalm today, we're going to see that God has a lot to teach us. Psalm 1 reveals something about how we tend to act in this world. It reveals something about how the Blessed One approaches things differently. And finally, it reveals to us the considerable difference between success and blessedness and prosperity. In the first two verses, God gets down to brass tacks and talks about how we tend to act in this world. He gives us a clear warning. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. And as we hear this, we might even mentally summarize it as God saying bad company corrupts good character. And God certainly does say that in 1 Corinthians 15 and Proverbs 22, but that undersells what's being said here. God is warning us about a natural progression, an intensification that happens when we interact with sin. We go from walking to standing to finally sitting. Don't you see how the commitment, the investment escalates? See, the Lord, who sees and knows all things about mankind, is blessing us with his tremendous insight into the natural pattern of people. Each of us is a thoughtful person. We contemplate and we plan, we respond and we react. Now, we may not always be as thoughtful as we can and should be, but we are rarely thoughtless. And we are also social people. What people around us think impacts us. What people around us think about us, especially, has a way of shaping us. Now, some of us are more influenced by other people, and others pride themselves on being a little bit more mavericky. And we might think that the warning that God is providing us here is really just for those who are a little bit more susceptible to peer pressure or a little bit more socially sensitive. As if God were saying, you know, if you're someone who tends to give in to peer pressure, don't walk in step with the wicked, don't stand next to sinners, don't take a seat alongside mockers. But that is not what God's word says, is it? Yes, the person who is content to go with the flow is in grave danger when they put themselves in these positions. But God isn't saying, you know, some of you are going to be able to handle this stuff just fine. You can walk alongside wicked people and not be influenced. You can sit down with the mockers and not get drawn into the quicksand of their iniquities. Because here's what happens, and this is just another instance of the wisdom of God's eternal word. This is just another example of God's word being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, because the easily influenced person is more likely to walk like the wicked walk when they're around the wicked. They are more likely to talk as sinners do when they're standing next to him and imitate the jokes of mockers when they find themselves sitting alongside them. And almost anyone can hear and see an easily influenced individual falling into temptation in clear ways. But the maverick isn't safe either. Because the maverick looks at the wicked and says to himself, well, at least I'm not doing that. He stands near the sinners and he sees all the ways that they fall short of God's standard and comforts himself by saying, you know, I'm a lot closer to doing right than they are. He sits down in the earshot of the mockers and he listens to their scornfulness and concludes, I would never say anything like that. You almost can't miss the haughtiness in this foolish boast. Does this not remind you of the posture of the Pharisees? We also must recognize that we aren't always just one type or the other. Not all the time. You know, for most of us, there are settings and situations where we are a little bit more independent than influenced, a little bit more mavericky than going along with the flow. And in those situations, we fall prey to our sinful pride. But there are times where we let our guard down, too. Strong Christians can find themselves in the company of certain individuals, and they're more likely to feel like they can let their hair down, spiritually speaking. And here is the wretched reality about this problem. That person that you feel like you can let your hair down, spiritually speaking, around is likely a fellow Christian you have known for a long time. Somebody who knows you well, somebody who has seen you fall into temptation. Could be your spouse or a longtime friend, someone you've worked or learned alongside. And instead of holding each other accountable, instead of rebuking sin and speaking the truth in love, you assume and they assume about you that you already know better. And so you let things slide. You accept what God calls unacceptable, and you wink and you nod that, you know, this can just be our little secret. We need to take both of God's warnings seriously. If you surround yourself with sinful people and fill your mind with sinful thoughts, don't be surprised when the thoughts and attitudes of the wicked world begin to shape your actions to conform more and more to the devil's desires. When you allow your children to be raised by social media and unbelieving strangers on a screen, don't be surprised when their attitudes toward the Bible, God's law and his gospel, are filled with suspicion and scorn. When you allow the goals and the purposes of your life to be shaped and molded by those who don't share your faith in Jesus, well, don't be surprised when you're spiteful, envious, and discontent. When your mind gobbles up all the glittering garbage of this world, you cannot live the God-pleasing life you are called to lead. evil erodes our conscience's sensitivities slowly, so guard your hearts and minds. That's God's first warning. But there is a second warning. It's not merely find some better company to surround yourself with, because in verse 2, he says the difference between the blessed one and the rest of us is not that he has better friends. It is that he's got something different that delights him. You see, we could remove ourselves from society. We could try and insulate ourselves from the sinful world around us. And in our day and age, maybe we ought to take that path far more seriously than we might like. But we have to temper this view too. Because even if we could get away from it all, we still could not outrun the sin that dwells within all mankind. Because the reason the world is so sinful is because people are so sinful, and we are no different. Our hearts are deceitful beyond all measure. They are beyond our ability to cure them. It's not enough just to not fall in line with the sinful habits of the world around us. And even running away from it all can't keep us away from all that's wrong and wicked. Because our hearts are wicked and deceitful, and we deserve what's described to us in verses 4 and 5, to be treated like chaff, blown away by the wind. Because of our sinfulness, our selfishness, our wickedness, we can't stand before God's righteous judgment and claim, well, we just weren't as bad as the rest. We can't justify ourselves by pointing to everybody else as falling short. God is holy. He demands holiness. He demands that we hate sin as he hates sin, and that we love righteousness as he loves righteousness, and none of us delight in his law by nature. But there is one who can and who has. Now, the psalmist, whether it's David, who it seems to be, or someone else, is not writing about himself. He does not say, I delight in the law of the Lord. I meditate on it all day and night. Though in other psalms, the psalmist makes this profession of faith. Here, he speaks about the blessed one. And he can not be talking about anyone other than our blessed Lord Jesus. Though Jesus walked this earth and walked alongside wicked people, he never walked in step with them for even a moment. They may have accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard, but they only said that because Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And yet, when he did so, he never ate to excess or drank to intoxication. He never had anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, he came to be the light of the world, to expose the deeds of darkness. See, he was filled with the Spirit, and his wisdom was evident by all of his deeds. He did not come to seek the counsel of the wicked on how to have a good time. He came to address their sinfulness. He came to warn the sinners of God's coming wrath, and he came to show them the goodness of God. Anyone who has spent any social time with those who might call themselves wicked recognizes how difficult this is to do. But Jesus did it again and again perfectly. Not only did he never give in to temptation, regardless of what was happening around him, he never even desired it a little bit. Sin had nothing that appealed to him. His delight was in the law of the Lord. He spent his days and nights contemplating the deep things of God, God's righteousness, his plan of salvation, his love for the world. Because the Blessed One approaches life differently than you and I do, doesn't he? The same righteous one refused to take the path of the sinners of his day, those who fall short of God's standard. As the time for Jesus' public preaching ministry drew to a close, he knew what lay ahead of him, the pain and the suffering and the shame of the cross. But he didn't have to be dragged kicking and screaming to make that sacrifice. Instead, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And to prepare the people for what he was going to do, he sent his disciples out ahead of him to prepare the villages and towns that he would pass through on his way to Jerusalem. There was one particular city that refused to welcome him, and James and John, Jesus' disciples, were insulted, ready to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people, but Jesus was not. Instead of getting frustrated with them and being insulted by their rejection, he corrected his disciples for being so cold and merciless. God did not send his Blessed One into the world to destroy the world, but to sacrifice himself for recalcitrant sinners, such as you and me. The Blessed One approaches life differently than we do, doesn't he? And as he suffered and died for the sins of the world, Jesus found himself stuck in the company of mockers. Over and over again, they challenged his claim to be the Son of God. They said, if you're really the Messiah, prove it, come down from the cross, then we'll believe in you. What kind of king dies like a criminal? You saved all those other people. You can't save yourself. Think about the pressure. Coming off the cross would not only be a relief for the physical, mental, and spiritual anguish Jesus was suffering, but he could have at the same time showed up his mockers, put them in their place. But instead he took our place. He stood in the judgment that wicked people like you and I have deserved. He could not bear to see us go down the way that leads to destruction. So he allowed the temple of his body to be destroyed so that we might be spared, so that we might be saved, so that we might be planted by streams of water. By grace through faith, you have been blessed. The blessed Jesus has walked the path you have not. He stood out for you. He has made his dwelling here on earth so that you could have an eternal dwelling in heaven, and you are blessed because of this, but you have not been lifted up to the heavens yet. No, you are the blessed person that has been planted by streams of water. Do you understand what the psalmist is saying in this picture? He's showing us the critical and considerable difference between being successful and being prosperous. Success is about achievements. Prosperity is about attributes. Success fades and spoils, but prosperity endures and persists. And let me give you an example from nature. You know, they say even a blind squirrel can find a nut once in a while, right? That's success. But a prosperous squirrel has a bountiful midden. That's apparently the terminology for that stash of nuts that squirrels squirrel away for the winter. You know, success has this way of being streaky. But prosperity is the result of sticking to a proven process. That's the picture that God gives us here. A tree can be healthy even if it's not fruitful. But an unhealthy tree can produce fruit and look successful from a distance. God tells us the blessed child of God is like a tree planted by streams of water. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. It has no worries in years of drought because it knows where to find what it needs. It lives alongside living water, and that is exactly how God has positioned you. He has planted you, and he promises to make you prosperous, but not necessarily successful. Remember, no tree plants itself. Rather, through natural forces like wind or fire or gravity or animal or man, things that God has designed and made, that tree is planted and provided for so that it might prosper. That is exactly what God has done for you. He has planted you here in this fertile field so that you might grow and mature and produce fruit in season. God wants you to prosper. That is why he blesses you. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll necessarily be successful as the world sees things. When God talks about prosperity, it's according to his plan, producing spiritual fruit in season, a harvest of righteousness and peace, even if, materially speaking, your life doesn't seem like much to write home about. You still are a tree planted by streams of water, and you will yield fruit in season. Your leaf will not wither. Whatever you do prospers. How does that happen? Well, look at what the psalm says. It is important that we seriously scrutinize the habits and patterns of the world around us, but we don't stop there. No, we dig in deeply to the word of God. We delight in how his law reveals what true righteousness looks like and does. To do this, we must give God the space to grow us. Here's what I mean. If this time is the only time that you spend in the word of God, it's never going to be your delight. Times it might even feel like a drudgery. If you are filling your mind, your heart, your life with the ways that the wicked walk, or the stances that sinful people take, or the scornful criticism of mockers, you will struggle to grow. So be careful what you feed on. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So be transformed by the powerful word of God. Spend time in worship, in Bible study, in private devotion, time with your brothers and sisters, time in prayer. These are the habits of highly blessed and prosperous people. The Lord watches over these ways of the righteous. He blesses us and he grows us. When we do those things, we will be like that tree, healthy even when we cannot see the fruitfulness that we might like to see. Fruitful in season. never scorch because our leaves do not wither, even when so many others are being dried up by the drought of difficult days. The blessed child of God meditates on his word day and night, in good times and in bad. And what does it mean to meditate? So often we may think of this person sitting there cross-legged with their eyes closed and maybe they're humming or repeating some phrase or word over and over again. And physical discipline during spiritual practices can be helpful to help us focus on something. That's why when we pray, we often fold our hands and close our eyes so that we can concentrate, think deeply. But maybe you'll understand meditation better if you think back a little ways. Meditation is this deep affection of the heart. Do you remember when you were really young and you had your first crush? You couldn't stop thinking about that person. Songs came on the radio, you thought of them. When they were around you, your eyes were locked on them. When you weren't around them, you were still thinking about them. You wanted to call them and talk to them. Why? Because you were in love. Meditating on God's word is a little like that adolescent crush. And the best part is this one will never let you down because God is more deeply in love with you than you ever could be with him. And the more you meditate on God's word, the more you read what God has done for you, how he cares for you, what he promises about your future, the more and more you will see this to be true. May God bless you in that effort. May God bless you as a tree planted by a stream of water. May your Lord, who loves you, who lived for you and died for you, continue to bless and prosper you as you grow in all grace and knowledge. Amen.